Sometimes this episode in Jesus' life here on earth doesn't get a whole lot of attention. But it's probably the most important episode of the entire story of Jesus, barring or taking away the promise and the cross. That is by far the most important one. But none of this would be anything if Jesus hadn't ascended. So very few of us ever enjoy the luxury of coming to the end of even our most productive day and saying that it is finished. I am through. I have accomplished everything that I set out to do today. Now I can think back in my career when you got home at night, wow, I sold 4 air conditioners today. That is awesome. We know when we have a good day, we know that when we accomplish what we set out to do, and we can pat ourselves on the back when we do this. And that is exactly what the ascension is. With this ascension and because of this ascension, we know that Jesus accomplished what he came to earth to do. Instead, most of us have a long list of things that we hope to get done someday. Maybe it's cleaning the garage. But it's spring now and something else needs to be done. The lawn needs to be mowed. The garden needs to be put in. The flowers need to be planted. Very seldom can we sit back, fold our arms, and say, I have finished everything that I wanted to do. Jesus can say that. But Jesus could do that. Jesus could say, it is finished. I have done everything that God wanted me to do. In the wilderness, he conquered sin. On the cross, he conquered death. In the grave, he conquered hell. And now in space, as he ascends to the Father, he has conquered Satan himself. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Behind him is the persecution of men. Before him is the applause of angels. Behind him is the cross. Before him there is a crown. Behind him is Calvary. And before him is all of heaven's glory. The ascension of Jesus is just a continuation of his resurrection. And one is lacking without the other. The resurrection would never have meant what it means to us today if it wasn't for the ascension. And the ascension could never have happened if the resurrection didn't take place. But the ascension of Jesus is not the only ascension recorded in the Bible. Both Enoch and the prophet Elijah ascended directly to heaven as well. But there's a difference. Enoch and Elijah never died. Jesus did. The ascension of Jesus Christ is unique. Jesus really did die on the cross, and he was buried in the tomb. He was physically raised from the dead, and he really ascended to be with God. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
As we think about the ascension this morning, I would like for us to consider 3 things. The first would be why Jesus remained for 40 days on earth between his resurrection and his ascension. The second would be the difference between the flesh and the spirit. And the third would be the question, is this fact or is this fiction? So first of all, why? Why did Jesus remain those 40 days on earth following his resurrection? Had not man hurt him enough? Why would he stick around? And why for 40 days? The number 40 pops up all through the Bible. There seems to be a special need for the 40. It rained 40 days in Noah's flood. The 12 spies were in Canaan for 40 days. For 48 days, the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And now he spends 40 days on earth following his resurrection. Is there some connection there? I don't know. But someday I'm going to know. Someday I'm going to ask Jesus, what is this thing with 40? I've read several articles on this 40 thing. It is all over the board on what people, man has interpreted what the 40 means. None of it is scripturally sound. The Bible doesn't tell us the importance of the 40. But I'm sure that one goal Jesus had in spending those 40 days after his resurrection was to finish teaching the apostles. He had tried to teach them again and again on what was going to happen. He had told them, I'm going to die in Jerusalem. I'm going to be buried and on the third day be raised from the dead. And the apostles did the same thing that you and I would do every time we talk of death. They just tried to ignore it. They pretended it wasn't there. We do that with our loved ones, don't we? How often do we just sit down and talk with our kids about death? How often do we sit with our parents and talk about death? How often did our parents talk to us about death? It is one of them things that we don't want to recognize, but we know that is essential and will happen. When Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem, Peter said, no, Lord, don't go there. It's too dangerous. It is not good. Excuse me. Then Jesus said to him, get thee behind me, Satan. And he set his pace steadfastly to go exactly there. He needed to complete the journey God had sent him on, to go to the cross and to die for our sins. So he went, and all the way he was teaching his disciples. On the last night of his life, he takes them into the upper room. He breaks bread and he speaks about his broken body. He shares with them the fruit of the vine and speaks of his shed blood. When Jesus died on the cross and was buried in the tomb, his followers were completely devastated because they had forgotten what Jesus said. They forgot, even though he had told them repeatedly and repeatedly and repeatedly, this is what's going to happen. And then we see the tomb was empty. And even then they did not believe. It was not until they saw him. It was not until Mary and the women and Peter and John and the apostles and 500 all at once saw him. Again and again he appeared to them. He said to them, look at me, touch me, know that I am alive and I have done everything that I have promised I would do. So finally it all started to sink in. Back in the 14th chapter of John, Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come in that where I am, you may also be. You know the way. Thomas said, Lord, how can we know the way? And Jesus said to Thomas, I am the way and the truth and the light. No man comes to the Father but by me. So during those 40 days, Jesus appeared to them again and again, re-emphasizing the things he had already taught them. But suddenly a light came on. And all of his teachings that Jesus had shared with them for 3 years began to make sense. Have you ever had this? I know in my studies sometimes I'll have a commentary in front of me and I'll be reading it. Boy, I just don't get what this guy is saying. So then I'll pull out another one of my commentaries and I'll read this and read this. All of a sudden, bingo, now I get it. Now I know what Jesus is saying is true. I understand it. This is exactly what happened to the disciples. And the change came over them. They became excited because now they realized the truth of what Jesus had been teaching them. To go into all of the world and preach the good news to every culture. Don't place too much importance on this world, he taught them. You are only going to live in it for a few years. But you have all eternity to spend with me. Some of us still haven't learned that lesson, have we? We're all wrapped up in the here and now. We don't really want to think about eternity. But Jesus spent 40 more days with them, re-emphasizing that death is not the end, but just the beginning. The second thing that I'd like you to see is the difference between flesh and spirit. I wish I understood everything, but I don't. It is hard for us to understand because we see everything with physical eyes. And we comprehend things with a physical mind. And we touch things with a physical body. So it is hard for us to shift gears and go over into the realm of the spiritual. We wonder, what will it be like once life on earth is over for me? What kind of form will I have? I get asked this question all of the time. What are we going to be like in heaven? Are we going to know our loved ones? Are we going to recognize them? Will our relationship be different? I get asked these kind of questions all of the time. And then the Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 3, verses 2, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what will be has not yet been known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now think about this for a minute. What was Jesus like in these 40 days before his ascension? So now consider what we see in the 20th chapter of John. It is early on resurrection morning, and Mary Magdalene is weeping at the empty tomb. Mary, a woman who had 7 demons cast out of her. Jesus had made all of the difference in her life, but now he is gone, and there was a large vacuum in her life. So Jesus made a special appearance and spoke directly to her. Now think about this. He appeared to Mary, and she knew who he was. And then in verse 17, he tells Mary, "Do not hold on to me." And later in verse 27, he speaks to Thomas, the doubting disciple. And he tells him to put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas recognized Jesus. His hands, his wounds, in his hands, in his feet, in his side were visible. He could actually touch the body of Jesus Christ. And Now, I don't know if Thomas actually reached out his finger or not. I don't know if Thomas ever put his hands in the wound in the side of Jesus or not. But it doesn't say if he did or he didn't. It just says that after that, Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Because Jesus had a physical body, because Thomas could see his wounds, Thomas could then no longer be a doubter but a believer because he seen Jesus and his wounds. And then recognized and called him out exactly as he was, "My Lord and my God." These two passages do teach us that Jesus was in a form that could be touched and held onto. Later on, he would pick up fish and eat them with the disciples on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Yet at the same time, when he wanted to enter into a room, now get this, okay? He had a physical body. You could see his wounds. He ate fish just like man. And then all of a sudden we read that he didn't even have to bother to open a door to enter a room. Does that give you chills or what? Is that amazing? He could just walk through the walls if he wanted to. And we are told that someday we will be just like Jesus. And I wish I understood how that could happen. But here's what I do understand. The Bible says that in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. One day, we will have a new body that will never grow old. We will have a body that will not be limited by time or space or any of the other restrictions that we now have. One day we will ascend as Jesus ascended, and we will be with the Father of all eternity, just like Jesus. Can you think about that a moment? The trumpets will sound, and those that have gone before us, our loved ones, our friends, our fellow Christians, all believers will be lifted up, and we will be just like Jesus. Now, lastly, is this fact or is it fiction? Well, it depends on a couple of things. It depends on what do you think about the Bible. Do you think that it is the Word of God? Or do you think it's just a collection of man-made stories passed on down through the ages? I can't get it to move. Sorry. Some of the holy books that other religions have, that is exactly what it is. It's just a collection of man-made stories. And these people pick these books up and they read them because they're told to. Do we pick up the Bible because we're told to? Do we pick up the Bible and read the scripture because our mom and dad taught us to? Do we pick up the Bible here in our sanctuary because the person that's going to read the scripture gives you the page number? Is the Bible just another book to read? For some, it is not in vogue to believe the Bible. We are branded as narrow and naive if we do. So you may be of the persuasion that, well, maybe not all of it's true. And you decide that there are some Bible teachings or commands that you can ignore or just disobey completely And a lot of the people are doing exactly that, and we've seen an example of that in conference this past week. There are people that just don't accept the scriptures on what it says about this issue. And if you get one of them two letters that are back on the narthex, that pastor listed all of these scriptures and quoted them as to what the Bible says about this. It is an important question. What do you think about the Bible? Do you pick and choose what scripture talks to you? Do you ignore the ones you're not interested in? Do you listen to the Ten Commandments when I read them here? Or you read them with your own personal devotions? Do you follow the instructions that God gave us through the Ten Commandments, the do's and the don'ts? Do you listen to the Beatitudes? Do you take time in your personal devotions to, you know, one of the things that I like to do sometimes, and I usually do this when I'm up north all alone, is and I have the Bible on my phone. I just open up that app and I just click on something and that's what I read. I don't always pick and choose. Well, I think I'll read out of Mark today. You know, and so often the one that I just click on is speaking to me at that moment for something that's going on in my life. And what do you think of Jesus? Do you really believe that he is the only begotten Son of God? Do you feel that he was just a good man and a good teacher, but that is all about all? There are many people who believe that you don't have to believe the Bible and that you don't have to believe everything that is written about Jesus. You just believe some of it. But if I understand Christianity, there is no middle ground. You either believe that it is the infallible Word of God or you don't. You either believe that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God or you don't. So I ask you this morning, what do you believe? If you believe that the Bible is a revealed Word of God, and if you believe that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, then you believe that the resurrection and the ascensions are facts and not fiction. In Acts 7, we read of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. Verses 55 and 56, it tells us, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to the heavens and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I have seen heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. If you believe the Bible is true and the inspired Word of God, then you believe that exactly happened to Stephen. In the 9th chapter of Acts, we read about Saul of Tarsus as he traveled along the road to Damascus. Beginning with verse 3, it says, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. If you believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God, then you believe that that happened to Saul. 70 years later, the Apostle John is on the island of Patmos, exiled from the church and exiled from his friends. He sees the resurrected, ascended Lord. And in verse 10 of chapter 1, he writes these words, on the Lord's day I was in spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. If you believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God, then you believe what John has written here. Verse 12, it says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. I hold the keys of death and Hades. If you believe the inspired Bible is the inspired word of God, then you believe that. As I close, I'll tell you this story about a man by the name of Henry Reamer. He was an old man, and he was about to die. And he wrote this letter. I would like so much to be in church Sunday night to hear your sermon on the subject of heaven. But my physical impairment will not allow me to be there. The reason I would like to be there is because I have great interest in that place. I own a piece of land with clear deed and title in that wonderful place that you are going to talk about. I didn't buy it, he said. It was given to me without price and without money, although the one who gave it to me purchased it at a great cost. I don't have it as an idle investment. I have been busy sending materials to the master architect for more than 50 years, and he is building for me a house of my dreams. It will never have to be painted. It will never have to be remodeled because it is being made just for me. Termites will never eat away at its foundation because it was built on the rock of ages. Fire will never destroy it. Winds will never blow it away. There will be no locks on its doors because no evil people will ever live in that blessed land. Do you ever think about that? We don't have to lock the doors. Nobody with evil intent is going to make it there. Between me and my home, there is a valley, a dark valley. I must cross it. I am not afraid because one has gone before, and he will lead the way. I am ready to take his hand. My house is almost finished. I would like to hear your sermon on heaven because I have a great interest in that land. Is that your interest? Do you share it? The information of Jesus is not just an invitation to get rid of problems here on earth. It is not an invitation just to get a few things fixed up. It is an invitation that will last for all of eternity. You see, the Bible is right. Jesus really is the only begotten Son of God. He really did die on that cross. He really was buried in that tomb. He really did rise from the dead. He really did ascend to be at the right hand of God. He really is making intercession for us. He really is preparing a place for us. And one day, he really will come back. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
The question I have this morning is, where will you be? Where will you spend eternity? God's invitation is offered. And we pray, I pray, that you will respond to this invitation that the living Christ is giving us. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.